So this morning we are continuing in our message series called Stranger Things. I would like for you to clap if you at least know the plot of the TV show, the new hot TV show on Netflix. Will you clap if you know what I'm talking about? Now clap if you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm not going to ask you to clap if you don't care, you know, because I'm not sure that would go over well, and I think I'd have like a complex for the next half of the day. So we are talking about this show called Stranger Things, and if you are not familiar with it, is this about this little boy? The first season is about this little boy who mysteriously disappears from his family. He and his friends are playing a game. He goes home, and he just disappears, and you don't know what happens to him. As you go through the series, the first series, you realize that there's this alternate dimension, this alternate reality, and it's called the Upside Down, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, that our lives sometimes feel like we get stuck in the Upside Down. So I want you to take a look at what that looks like in the show. It's like this murkiness. And the interesting thing that I think ties this show, Stranger Things, into our lives is this Upside Down. It is their city. It is their reality. It just has all this ick and this murk all over it. It's covered up in all this just junk. And as they walk through this underworld, it's dark and it's consuming. It's called the Upside Down. And I really believe that if we are honest with ourselves as we go through our lives, you know, there are times that we have this great joy and this great happiness and this great peace. And then there are other times that we feel like we are stuck in this place called the Upside Down. I shared with you Amy Fries, my friend, my colleague. We joke about her being in the Upside Down. Truth is that this week, one day when we were texting, I'm like, I feel like I'm stuck in the Upside Down. You know, there were problems we were trying to solve. We wanted more revenue for the food truck, and they're serving more people now than ever. And so we're faced with challenges. And I'm like, you're in the upper world, and we're stuck in this Upside Down. So, you know, sometimes I think we all feel like that. So this morning, the miracle story that we're going to look at from the Gospel of John is about this man named Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' best friend. And what happens is he dies. They call for Jesus to come heal him. Mary and Martha, they were friends of Jesus. In fact, you read that Jesus loved Lazarus, so we know that he was close to him and his family. So one would assume that if he's Jesus' best friend or one of his closest friends, that when they go to Jesus and say, hey, he's sick, you know, Jesus will come immediately and heal him. And that is not the case. And so what happens is Lazarus ends up dying before Jesus can get there. And then the rest of the story unfolds. Now, this morning, we are in the middle of a holiday weekend. And this is not a holiday weekend just so we can have another day of work. This is a holiday in which we honor our veterans and the people that have served in our armed forces. And I take it a step further and talk about the people who are serving in our armed forces and protect our freedom. Last night, Scott was with his family in Greensboro. His grandmother died a few weeks ago, and they were going through her things. And he sent me this screenshot of a letter that we'll put on social media later today. But it was from one of the generals in World War II. It was a letter to his great aunt, his grandfather's mom, and it was a letter saying, you know, by now we know that you have received the telegram of the death of your son in Germany. And, you know, it was with our sincerest, you know, grief and apologies and sympathies that we recognize that this has happened. More details will come. Now, when Scott sent me that letter last night, I mean, I've watched lots of movies. Probably you have too. You know, Saving Private Ryan, We Were Soldiers, you know, all these war movies. But when Scott sent that text last night, that was real. You know, Scott's great-grandmother buried her son who was fighting to preserve our freedom and the freedom of our country. You see all that stuff on the movies, but then when there's this letter and a purple heart beside of it, it makes it very real. So before we get deep in the scripture this morning, I wanted us to do two things. First of all, if you are here this morning, and I know some of you are, who have served in the armed forces, I'm going to ask that you stand for just a second. Please don't be ashamed. Stand. I know you're here. And let's thank them. Will you look around and thank them? I try really hard to honor the separation of church and state, but you know what? Last Sunday, as a congregation in Texas was gathered together in their sacred and holy and safe space, a gentleman greatly disturbed went and took their lives. I don't think we often think about the frailty of life until we are faced with either a personal situation or something that touches us. So this morning, I also want us to take just a moment of silence. And I want us to pray for that congregation, that pastor, and what's left of that congregation in Texas as they try to put their faith and their lives back together again this morning, celebrating the day. Sundays are a day of resurrection and a day of hope. So I wanted us to pray for them this morning. So can we take just a few seconds and pray silently? Amen. When Scott sent that picture last night of that letter to his great-grandmother saying, you know, your son was killed in battle in Germany. And I read that, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't imagine as a mom, you know, seeing the military personnel walk up to the door and knock on the door and then say, you know, we're so sorry to share this news with you. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the grief and the pain that would come with experiencing that human loss. We all experience death of loved ones, death of friends. We see every time we turn on our computers and look at the news and read the news, or if we watch the news on television, we see all the many times and people that are losing their lives day after day for a myriad of reasons. We know that opioid addiction is something that is rampant in our community, and we keep seeing articles about young people that are losing their lives because they OD, and adults that are losing their lives because they OD on drugs. Death is real. And so while this morning it's not a warm, fuzzy topic, I wanted us to look at it because this miracle story of Lazarus, I think for so long we have just focused on the fact that, hey, Jesus resuscitated a dead guy, all right? I mean, if you read the story and you look at it, it's just like he brought this dead person back to life. And note that there's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. But Jesus resuscitates this person, and I think that's what we take away from this miracle story. But there's so much more. So as we dive into the scripture this morning, I want you to take a look at this clip from Stranger Things. If you have not watched the first season, then spoiler alert, put your hands over your eyes if you're planning on watching it, because this does give a little bit away in the first season. But it makes the point that we get stuck in this muck and in this miry mess, and we're connected by all these negative things that hold us down, and that if we will recognize that things happen on this side of the grave, in this part of our lives, that God is at work as revealed through Jesus Christ, as revealed through this miracle story that we have in scriptures, that there's another way. And that the upside down or death or sadness or grief or anger or fear or pain or addiction or obsession or any of those things, they don't have to hold us captive. Because Jesus shows us what life, true life, what life being free is all about. So take a look at this clip.
Will! 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 No! 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 Thomas, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. As you tilt his head back and lift his chin. Now, when I tell you, you're going to pinch his nostrils and breathe into his mouth. Twice.
Okay.
1 second, then pause. Then 1 second.
Okay.
29, 30. Now, go.
Oh, go on.
Come on, kid. Come on, kid.
Well, listen to me. It's me. It's your mom. I love you so much. I love you so much. I love you more than anything in the world. Please.
Blood pressure keeps dropping. Pulse
ox
is falling.
I love you so much. I love you more than anything in the world. Please, please come back to me. Just
come on,
please,
kid.
Please wake up. Please breathe. Breathe. Welcome on.
Flatlining.
Come back to me. Breathe. I need you to wake up now. I need you to breathe.
So, watching the emotion and the intensity of that scene, now I want us to put ourselves back a couple of thousand years ago, and we have this family, we have these two sisters, and they love their brother, all right? And they call for Jesus, their friend. I mean, prior to this in Scripture, we already have another example of when they interact with Jesus and they anoint his feet. One of the sisters anoints his feet with oil. I mean, they have a relationship. So wouldn't you assume that if you have a relationship with somebody, if they're your friend and you call for them, they're going to come and they're going to help you? Well, they do, and Jesus delays by a few days, we read. And then I want you to take a look at what else happens. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about the death of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." So when she had said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher, he's here, he's calling for you." When she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to go to the tomb to weep. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, and this is an important part to note, and a part that I think we overlook sometimes, it says that Jesus was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. That's the shortest scripture verse in Scripture. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Well, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench. It stinks because he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here so that they may believe you sent me." When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So clearly the miracle of the story is that Lazarus has been dead for so long that he stinks. Jesus shows up. He prays to God. He calls on the power of God that resides in him. And Lazarus is resuscitated. He is brought back to life. But what I want us to focus on for just a few minutes this morning is not that part of the miracle, but the other parts of the miracle that happen on the other side of death, not the part of life after death, because if you believe in God, and they believed in life after death long before the time of Jesus. Jesus helped them understand it and see it in the fullness and the majesty of God through his resurrection and his promises to us. He showed us what life in God is all about. He said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life," one of the most powerful "I am" statements that he says. But there's so much more to this story. So check out what happens with Mary and Martha. So they're devastated. Their brother is dead and they call on their best friend. And guess what? He doesn't bother to come. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't bother to come? I mean, you know, he could have. Probably he could have, you know, just saved his life from afar. But there's an intentional delay in the passage before what we started reading today. It says that they came to Jesus and he intentionally did not leave to go. Now, why would he do that? Well, maybe one of the lessons that we can learn, maybe one of the stranger things that we can hold on to, is to realize that even in our death, even in our world of upside down, that there is something good that can come out of our pain. Now, we may wonder why, you know, pain happens, why tragedies happen, and truthfully, we are not ever going to have the answers to those questions. What we do know is that God does not cause tragedies to happen, or as United Methodists, that's what we believe. We believe in this thing called free will, and there's moral evil, there's natural evil, and all those things exist in this world, so we don't think that God does things like cause best friends or brothers to die so that he can teach a point, so please don't take that away from this story. We don't believe that God causes a man who is mentally ill to walk into a church service and start shooting people so that all the people can come to know God in a different way. We don't believe that God does things like that in hurricanes and tsunamis and 9/11. We don't believe that, but we do believe that God is always at work in everything. So here is this tragic situation in which Jesus's best friend is dead. They call for him and he intentionally doesn't go. And in that, out of that lesson, we learn to watch and observe what happens in their pain. And to maybe understand that sometimes we have to have death to things that are holding us captive, that are holding us in the world of upside down, in order to experience new life. So maybe there are things that we each have in our lives that we need to have a funeral for. They're holding us captive. That anger that we have, that sadness that we're holding to, our own tragedies and our own grief, our own obsessions, our own fears, our own addictions. Maybe in order for us to get to the other side where we can stand up and be free from the things that hold on to us, we need to recognize that we need to have death to those things. We don't like to talk about death. It is sad. It is tragic. And it's something that we don't want to face. But truthfully, and the lesson that we can take away from this is if we are held captive and prisoner by things, maybe the only way we are ever going to get out of them is if those emotions experience death. That's what we see here. Mary and Martha are both consumed by their grief. And so Martha comes to Jesus first, and notice they both say, you know, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, Jesus. And we know that Jesus reveals to us the character of God, so I want us to take that and apply it to our own lives. Have you ever thought, you know, God, if you were here, if you were real, if you were present in my life, then I wouldn't be facing what I'm facing right now. I know that I've felt that way before, and many people that I've encountered in ministry have felt that way before, that if God's real, if God's all-powerful, if God is all good, then, you know, stuff like babies dying would not happen. Stuff like young adults battling illnesses would not happen. OD'd on drugs and alcohol would not happen. Those things would not happen if God's real, right? Well, remember in the passage I told you to pay attention to this one phrase. It's one that I think we've overlooked for years, and scholars are now starting to pick out this phrase and say, well, let's look at this for just a second. Remember, Mary and Martha both responded differently to Jesus. Martha comes and she's upset, but then immediately after she says, you know, well, hey, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, and this we wouldn't have to be going through all this. But then the next thing that she does is she turns to her faith, and she's like, but I know that God is God, and God's going to heal this, and I'm all good. I mean, if she were talking in today's world, she'd be like, I'm okay. I'm all good. So then she goes back to talk to Mary. And Mary comes and she says the exact same thing to Jesus that Martha says, you know, hey, look, buddy, pal, if you'd been here, then this wouldn't happen. This would not have happened. And she does not go on and cling to her faith, which I think is so hopeful for you and me, because when we're in the middle of the upside down, we don't cling to our faith always because our pain is so big. And I think that's one of the most powerful points, too, of this story, is that when Mary comes to him and she doesn't go on to her faith, do you notice that Jesus doesn't fuss at her? He doesn't say, oh, you of little faith, if you'd just believe in me, you wouldn't experience that pain. It's one of the most powerful depictions of Jesus in the scriptures, is he weeps. Jesus weeps with her. And remember that in the miracle stories, all the miracle stories, part of their purpose is to give us a glimpse into the character and the nature of God. So right here we have this Savior that goes into the pain with Mary. He doesn't just fix it just like that. So maybe one of the lessons that we can learn is that as we go through pain in our lives, that is when healing really occurs. You know, quick fixes and things that are just a magic fix, that'd be so much easier, but that's not what happens. And we even see in that phrase that I've been mentioning, when Jesus says, you know, or the scripture says, he was deeply troubled. If you really go back and you study the Greek meaning of those words, it shows us to mean that he was angry. He was enraged, and they mention it twice, that as he's going through this, he's angry. Jesus is mad. So what's he mad at? Is he mad at Mary because she doesn't go on to her faith? No. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. Is he mad at God because God, you know, allowed this to happen to Lazarus? There's nothing there either. In fact, there's no big explanation about what Jesus is mad at. So scholars now are saying, well, what if he's just mad at the situation? What if he's mad at death? What if he's mad that there are things that exist in our lives like cancer and illness and death and all other tragic circumstances that we face? What if Jesus is mad at the things that keep us from being whole? So I'm going to ask you today, what is it in your life? What is it in our lives that keeps us from being whole? What is it that we need to have death to so that we can experience the power and the presence of new life? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am life. Those who believe in me, they'll never have to die. And if you believe in me, you're going to live. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I hold the keys to hell and death. And because I live, you shall also live. Those words that I just said are words that we say at every single celebration of life service. When we start a celebration of life service and we don't call it a funeral because we believe that we are celebrating somebody's life, that's how we start it. I am the resurrection. I am life. So Jesus is angry. So maybe the next time that we find ourselves in the middle of the underworld, the upside down, and we can't break free of all that stuff that is holding on to us, what if we remember? Not the part that Lazarus, you know, burst out of the tomb, but that there's a Savior. That there's a God that loves us so much that the God comes into our pain. And God weeps with us. So many people said, where was God on 9/11? People said that God, and I believe that God was there in every person's life, whether they were the cause or the people that were impacted, and at work in each person's life. I believe that some people listened and held on to the hope that comes in knowing that there is a power that comes in death, and that is the resurrection. And I also believe that there were others that God was trying to urge back to good and urge back to life, and they didn't listen. We all have that whisper, that tug from God in our lives. We choose whether or not we listen. So this morning, as you and I encounter what it is that holds us captive, what is it that keeps us in the upside down, what do we need to have a funeral for so that we can break free of the chains and we can experience life? Jesus weeps with Mary. He doesn't fuss at her. He weeps with her. He is troubled. And then he calls on the power of God. And then Lazarus is brought back to life. Jesus tells them, though, you know, trust in God. Now, that is easier said than done, but at the end of the day, you know, that's what we have. And I also think that at the end of the day, we also have this thing called hope. And, you know, hope and fear can't exist at the same time. Think about that for just a second. You can't be afraid and also be hopeful. Because if you cling to hope and you start thinking those thoughts of hope, then the fear can't be prevalent. But you also can't have hope if we're focused on the fear. Now, Mary moves through her grief, and Jesus is there with her every step of the way. And maybe that's the point of the miracle today. That no matter what we face in our lives, Jesus is there. Love, unconditional love, and peace is there. That's one of the privileges of being in ministry, is being able to see people move through that pain to where they do experience being free in life. Many of you may know of the family, the Daniel family. Years ago at Williamson's Chapel, when I was the associate pastor, there was this beautiful little girl. She was 3 years old, and she had been born with a massive heart defect. In fact, the parents, the doctors, when the mom was pregnant, told her, you know, you really need to go ahead and terminate this pregnancy. She will never have quality and quantity of life. And the parents just did not believe that that was the right thing to do. They named her Faith. And for a year of my ministry, I had the opportunity to be there with that family and walk alongside them as their pastor. And that was probably one of the game changers for me in the way that I saw God. I learned so much from that family and from that little girl. Because for a year, she was in and out of Duke and then in and out of CMC with multiple heart surgeries and this thing called ECMO there at the end trying to help her continue to have some life. And she had another heart surgery like in August, and she never was able to go home after that. So from August, September, October, and early November, in fact, this is the anniversary of her death this weekend, she battled for her life. Her parents every day would be at that hospital with their parents, and their friends would be there, and the pastors and people from the church, and they would always pray for a miracle. Can you imagine a three-year-old battling for her life? You pray for bold miracles. I will never, ever, ever forget the day that I was at the hospital and things just did not look good. And the dad came up to me as I got there this morning and we were passing in the hall. And I said, you know, give me an update. Let me know how she is. And he said, you know what I've realized? I've been praying for the wrong thing. Now, I'm a mom. So if I imagine one of my children at battling for their lives, I can only imagine the emotion and the angst that I would feel. So when the dad that day said to me, I've been praying for the wrong thing, I had no idea what he meant. Now, I always think as the preacher, I'm supposed to know what people mean, so I didn't exactly want to say, you know, hey, what are you talking about? And I just stood there and hoped he would continue his story, and ultimately he did. He said, you know, for so long, I've been praying for her to heal. I've been praying for her heart to work and all these tests to work and all these procedures that they're doing to have some miraculous impact. That's what I've been praying for years. And I realized last night as I was praying that I've been praying for the wrong thing. I need to pray for God to heal her and make her one and make her whole so that she can be at peace. He said, I've been praying for the wrong thing. For years, I watched that family beg God for a miracle. I begged God for a miracle. And the miracle that we wanted never came. But I watched a man with his 3-year-old little girl just steps away, have worked through his pain and his fear of death and be able to pray, God, make her whole and bring her peace. I don't know exactly how the whole resuscitation of Lazarus happened. I really don't. But I know that the Savior that brought hope and light and life into the world wept with Mary as she wept. And he did not chastise her for her questions or her anger. And he walked with her every step of the way. And then he gave us a promise that we can hold on to today, which is that the worst things are never the last things. I am the resurrection and I am life. You know, Lazarus was brought back to life, but guess what? He had to die again. I mean, he did not have, you know, forever physical life. He had to die again. And every single one of us are going to face physical death in our lives, but we do not have to face the death of our souls and our spirits, because we have a Savior that said, I am the resurrection and I am life, and I will walk with you and be with you and weep with you even in the darkest of pain. Let us pray. Gracious God, you do meet us where we are. You meet us on the road of our pain and our agony, and you hold us through that so that we can work through it, so that our pain does not have to be the victor. Life can be. God, thank you for being a God of resurrection. Thank you for letting us see a Savior and a Messiah who bears our pain and carries it so that we can change our prayers and pray to be made whole. God, all of the people here this morning and the people across your world that are in pain, we just ask that you pour out on us and them your Spirit and your peace so that we all may indeed be whole. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So thank you for being here with us this morning. If you are newer to West, we invite you to go to our VIP tent that's out front. We have a special... I was like, why is he playing? And they did tell me that they were going to do that. Sorry, my brain, a little brain fart. We invite you to go out to the first-time guest tent and let us know. I was like, what's he doing? The song is over. Receive a free gift today. Also, don't forget Habitat for Humanity next weekend and Stuff the Truck. And also... the movie night. See, I just need to stop because it's over. My brain is done. So receive this benediction. May you know that we do have a God that meets us in the upside down and walks with us so that we have new life. But sometimes we have to be willing to walk through that death so that we can experience it. May you go in new life and peace. Amen.